And I remember not too long ago, Bonnie had appendicitis, and the guy thought she had appendicitis. And so we went in, and she says, yeah, I'm just getting my abdomen, everything's hurting like that. And so he immediately went to the location he thought it would hurt, and he goes, like that. He says, does that hurt? Of course, she was coming off the table. She was, you know, incredibly in pain. And yeah, so this series is kind of like, you know, putting your finger on the emotional hurt, on the pain, the spiritual hurt that's going on. And so we're talking about it. I'm sure that more than a few of us have at some point felt like the subject matter has touched us at our point of reality where it hurts. There are physical pains in life, but and they're terrible and they can be relentless. But boy, this kind of thing, emotional pain, hurt and anguish, mental anguish that stick with us because of the events and or maybe even a series of events that we've had in our life. As we said, Chris, you introduced the thing. Everybody has a past, and most of us have some painful memories related to the past. Now, the last 2 weeks have been, I'm not going to rehearse. I was rehearsing all the things we've talked about, at least the titles, but the last two have been especially difficult. 2 weeks ago, we talked about getting past the hurt of abuse. We spent a lot of time on that, especially difficult. Here last Wednesday, we covered how to break free from alien bonds. And somebody might read that as a title and think, alien bonds, and aliens have visited Earth. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the bondage or the bonds that are created and the memories of past sexual involvement that invade the relationships of the present. And those are the alien bonds. And we talked about the fact that sin, that sexual sin is in a category of its own. Not that it requires a different sacrifice to pay for our sin. It's still the death of Christ to atone for it. But sexual sins have roots in our soul. And the reason is, as we talked about it, it's because body, soul, and spirit, God says He makes us one. Mm. And that there is, when you're made one with a person that's not your mate, and then you break apart, there's always this incredible pain, spiritual pain, and so on. So thankfully, we ended up saying no matter how great the sin, God's grace is bigger. And God's grace, and we sang that song, Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin. What a beautiful song it was, and Michael helped us with that. Now, we move on to this other issue tonight, and we're going to talk about, actually we're not moving on, we're returning to it, because a few weeks ago, forgiveness was a sub-point. Tonight, it's not a sub-point, it's the main point, and we're going to talk about it. As I say that, and I say we're going to talk about forgiveness, I could ask the question. I'm not going to do it, but if I were to ask the question, I'd say, I want you to think about the top two things in your life that have been so difficult that you're having a hard time forgiving somebody about. If I asked that question, I just asked it, didn't I?
You sort of did.
Sort of did. If I asked the question and I let your mind run, you know, you could have a bad evening because you could start thinking about it, dwelling on it, and you could just, you know, the pain, the hurt, the bitterness could all rise up again. But I don't want you to focus on that too long. I'm just pointing out that there are those prisons that happen in our mind and in our heart whenever we're dealing with something or some event that has just been very, very difficult to forgive. Go ahead.
You know, as you say that, Phil, it's like sometimes there's different points in our life. We can remember stages or something like that. But also there can be different severities.
Yeah.
You know, within that, at least as far as it relates to forgiveness, either forgiving somebody or doing something that we need to be forgiven for.
That's right.
You know, so it's...
Yeah, it can be different severities, different stages. That's right. Well, this idea of forgiving people their offenses is taught repeatedly in the Scriptures. And I'm sure that unthinkable stories could be shared that from the human standpoint, let me just say that again, from the human standpoint, seem to amount to inexcusable offenses whose victims of the offense would be justified in their bitter refusal to ever forgive them. That's granted. I mean, if we were to look at things from a human standpoint and think, well, you know, somebody did this or they did that or they did these things to me, and boy, just looking at it from the human standpoint, I don't see how I could ever forgive those people for what they have done, and that's true. We dare not leave it at that because when we say, I just can never forgive them for it, what we're doing is we're adding to our bondage and suffering. We're not releasing ourselves from it. You really need to listen to this tonight. This is a little involved I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible, and we'll look at some passages of Scripture, but I think that we really need to have our thinking hats on, because freedom of forgiveness is one of the most awesome things that we can ever experience as a Christian. There's two reasons to talk about it. I'm going to come right back to you. There's two reasons. One, if we refuse to forgive our offenders, they are no worse for it, but we are more deeply enslaved to the bitterness of it. And then the second one, we create another problem for ourselves regarding our conscience. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me read a Bible verse. 1 John 3:19 says this. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us," read this way, "for if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." And it goes on to say that confidence leads us to a much better and stronger prayer life because our conscience is clear. The point is this, is that if our conscience is constantly accusing us because we have refused to obey the Lord in the area of obedience, then it drags us down in every area of our spiritual life, especially in the area of prayer. Our conscience, that is a huge thing. Go ahead.
And I know you're going to get to different parts of this, but I'm hoping we can, well, I want to ask you to explain. If I think I've forgiven somebody, because, I mean, I think I'm a good guy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And some people out here might feel the same way about themselves.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, well, I know that, I've done that. How would I know if I have forgiven them or if I haven't? Mainly if I haven't forgiven them. What would some of those indicators be?
The first thing would be for you to, if you think you can forget what somebody did to you. Mm. In other words, if you think forgiveness means I forgive that person for what they have done to me, for what they have, you know, continued to do to me, I forgive them for it, and then it's just never going to come up in my mind again. Well, that's an impossible. Only God has that capacity.
Okay.
God can refuse to remember. You know, He does that with our sins. Aren't you glad God has that capacity? That He never thinks about our sin again. He never brings it up again. He has the ability to refuse to remember. But, you know, I mean, you know, if Chris smacks me around and he does that regularly for a year and then he finally gets right and quits it and never smacks me around anymore, I'm still going to remember when I see this guy, that's the guy that smacked me around. In other words, I can still remember it. But if I let it bring up the emotion and the anger and the bitter, yeah, he smacked me around. He said he was sorry, but I don't think he was really sorry, and I don't know if I want to forgive him for it. It's a little bit different. So we have to make sure that we don't get this false idea in our mind that I'm forgiving somebody, which means I will never remember. I can't remember what they did. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is to not hold that person in your prison. It's to not say to that person, you did this to me and I don't care what you say, I'm never going to let you out, I'm never going to forgive you, and I'm never going to think any good thought about you. See, that's a different concept. You can't forget, but what you can do is you can let them out of the prison and you can not hold it against them on a continual basis. But let's go on and let's look at some of these thoughts. Here, if we have suffered a grievous offense and can't find reconciliation and we refuse to give people, we're going to have a broken spirit. And here's what the Bible says about a broken spirit. Proverbs 18:14. I don't think, is that on your sheet there? Did I write that on there? Very good. Proverbs 18:14 says the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. So you get sick. And, you know, the doctor says cancer, or the doctor says heart disease, or the doctor says COVID, all right? And, you know, your spirit can sustain you. You can rally and get through those kinds of things. But the next part says, but who can bear a broken spirit? There's a lot of people with broken spirits. Our spirit is not whole and healthy, but it's weighed down with a sense of injustice. That's a broken spirit. I've had something done against me, and it was unjust, it was unjust, and it hasn't been rectified. They're not sorry for it. There's no reconciliation. And boy, it's just, and so it keeps our spirit agitated. We're not whole. We're not integral. And that's a word that we don't use anymore. We're not whole. We're not complete. And we're out of balance. And boy, all we got to do is see that person or think about that person, have somebody bring them up in a conversation, and all of a sudden everything changes again. The results of this this broken spirit. How do you know if you have a broken spirit? Well, it might show up like this: depression, despair, deep resentment resulting in you yourself building a shell around yourself. I have heard this so many times. Well, you know, I've been hurt so bad, I'm just never letting anybody in again. I am never going to get close to people again. I am never going to. And, you know, I had somebody that had had a terrible situation in a marriage situation that swore up and down they were never going to get close to anybody again. And they were if there ever was an innocent party, they were the innocent party. But as the person got closer, they decided to cut it off because they were getting too close. The person committed no offense, did nothing wrong, didn't understand. But this lady said, I cannot allow myself to be emotionally involved with a person again because I was hurt so deeply. So that's exactly what happened. Build this shell around, and it's as if you put up a do not disturb sign on your heart and say, I just can't deal with this. So they're trying to ensure that nobody will ever hurt them again, and others might do something different. You know, other people, instead of doing this, putting yourself in a shell, they might react in some kind of angry rebellion, run to drugs or alcohol or some, you know, serial immorality or serial relationships. And we always have to remember, Chris, that the devil's not a bystander in all of this. You know, he's
an instigator.
He's an instigator, yeah, sure. And, you know, he could do all kinds of things. He likes to arrange and suggest ways to react. He likes to help us justify our actions in our mind. And then there's another way he does it. You know, when people are holding bitterness, they're angry and they don't want to forgive somebody, there's always a few friends, quote unquote, we'll call them friends, who will confirm you and justify you in your attitude and your action. I'll never forgive these people. It'll never happen. Oh, you're right. You should never forgive them. You know, that there's always those people that are out there. And I believe the devil is involved in making sure that those people are there. This is a universal problem because we're all sinners. Somebody said this. They said, he who has never had to forgive has never lived. How many of you, you know that you had to forgive somebody and you finally did it? Come on. You just had to. All right. Well, if you're out there and say, well, you know, it's been a really rosy life for me, I've never had to forgive anybody, that's the person you need to go check their pulse. Because if you've never had to forgive, you have never lived at all. And so the truth is that sin is never a solo act. Our sin usually hurts somebody else. Our sin is against God and it affects other people. Let's talk about the characteristics of forgiveness. And I'm going to go to a Bible passage in a minute. Matter of fact, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I'm only going to refer to one section, but we're going to read the other section. And so the first thing I want to tell you is, and you can write it on your sheet, forgiveness seeks reconciliation. Forgiveness, we're talking about the real characteristics of forgiveness. And so you can put this through your own personal grid and see, you know, how you've reacted and how you're doing. But forgiveness seeks reconciliation. So Jesus knows about all of our offenses, and he is very much associated with broken spirits and relationships. If we were to go to Matthew 18, which you did, we could read, and he gave a lot of specific instructions about how to deal with sins that offend other people. In verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You can put any combination. If your sister, if your wife, if your son, if your preacher. Well, preachers never offend anybody, do we? If your brother offends you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So the point here is offenses can never be left alone. We're not supposed to just leave them alone. We're not supposed to just say, okay, you know, these offenses are real, but we'll just leave them alone. We're not going to mess with them. Well, they can't be left alone. If we're offended, Chris, we're supposed to go to the offender and talk about it, seeking a restored relationship. I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay, you fire away.
And then you ask me. All right.
Yeah.
The question is this. Have you ever lived that? Have you ever, in your Christian experience, have you ever had something where somebody just messed up and they were not knowledgeable or they didn't realize what they had done? But did you go to them and talk to them?
I have done that. I've had it done to me.
Oh, really?
Both ways.
So you mean you offended somebody?
Absolutely.
Really?
You know,
all right,
here's one thing I learned from it.
All right, what?
That is this. I'm pointing at me now, okay? If it applies to you, that's fine, but this is me. If I'm talking to other people about it, whatever it is, then I haven't forgiven that person.
Oh.
I know that for a fact.
Mm.
Because I'm talking to people that can't really do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
But who do I talk to?
Mm.
I don't talk to people who can do something about it. I talk to people who I can win over to my side.
It's kind of like what I said a minute ago. We're trying to find some friends who will help us justify.
Yeah, justification.
That's right.
So
justify.
That one, so.
Justify our bitterness against that person.
Yeah, hopefully I've learned and am learning how to go quickly to an individual versus, you know, building a case or making myself feel better by talking to, you know, somebody who's already my friend.
It's interesting what it says. If your brother sins against you, go tell him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I wrote this over here. In fact, in our church office, among our church staff, we have a policy that if you have a problem with another staff member, it's a written policy that I actually wrote many years ago. Believe it or not, email is a problem. Did you know that email can be a problem? Did you know that text can be a problem? Did you know that sometimes, you know, in a moment of, you know, reaction when you wish you didn't do it, you might write something and shoot off an email or shoot off a text or something, and just about the time you push the button, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, you know? And so we have a policy that, number one, if you have a problem, a difficulty, or a misunderstanding, you go and talk to the person about the problem. You don't go talk to other people about the person, because you perpetuate the problem and make it bigger. So I wrote this down tonight. When we have an issue, go to the person and discuss the problem. Don't go to a third party and spread the news.
Mm-hmm. Man, that is fantastic.
You just, boy, all you do is take a problem and you put a match to it. You take it's just not the way. Now, let me, okay, go ahead.
One thing that might be helpful, if there's anybody out there, don't raise your hand at all, but that, you know, people tend to come to you with issues about somebody else, and utilize your time and all that kind of thing. Here's a magical phrase, that will help you, help them, and help the situation. Well, let's go together and talk to so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not willing to do that with you, then my advice to you would be, don't let them go any further.
Mm.
Because they're not interested in
your
main point, reconciliation.
Reconciliation,
forgiveness takes to reconcile.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right, right. Well, that is a very, very, very good point. You know, I've had somebody tell me, you know, people just tell me these things. They tell me these problems and everything like that. And I said, well, man, you either got big ears or you just, you know, I mean, you're sympathizing with the people.
Hey.
Oh, okay, sorry. So you're just
we gotta have a conversation now. No, just kidding.
Okay. So, all right, so it is easier to go to others who are uninvolved and talk about it and create a bigger situation, but it's more difficult to rein it in and to talk to the person. Mm. Now, there's another side to this thing. Sometimes we are the ones that have offended another person. This specifically says, if somebody offends you, go tell them. Well, obviously, if you've offended somebody else and you become aware of it, well, you don't have to wait for them to come tell you. You know, you can obviously go and tell them, and, you know, you can cut that thing off quickly. Now, here's an interesting verse of scripture that I want to give you. In Matthew chapter 18, you're there, verse number 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am there in the midst of them. Now, most of the time we use that verse, we use it in this context. We use it to say, yeah, let's have a prayer meeting because we can just gather two or three people and pray, and we know that God is in our midst. Well, that's true. I mean, we hadn't even started praying here tonight, but he's in our midst. Revelation 2 and 3 tells us he's investigating this meeting. He's investigating this church. He's running investigation all the time on every church. And so, I mean, we know that's true. So God is in our midst. But do you know what it's talking about in this passage? When it comes to seeking to minimize the hurt, seek reconciliation, forgive people, it says where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. It means he presides over the reconciliation. Mm. So God is very much aware of offenses between people, and he's also very interested in seeing that people get along. Now,
Phil,
go ahead.
Have you ever had somebody exaggerate something to you?
I have been accused of being of exaggerating myself. So, yes.
Well, you know, Phil let me read this earlier today and just struck me so powerfully. This is one of the reasons why. And when we have a conflict, that has to do with forgiveness, and we bring somebody else with us, guess what happens? The truth. It's not exaggerated, because it can't be.
That's right.
Right, with two or three, that's like two or three witnesses.
Yep. That's right.
And so have you ever been the recipient of, well, you know, maybe I cut some guy off on the freeway. Well, he nearly killed me. Yeah. I just about died.
Yeah.
Well, with two or three witnesses, if there's other witnesses, it's like, well, no, here's what happened. He did cut in maybe a little sooner, but he turned his turn signal on. And, you know, well, the exaggeration goes out the window.
Ah, that's
good.
And
you can get to the truth, you know.
That's
and
good.
It's easier to deal with facts, right? Not facts like over the phone line, F-A-C-T-S, than it is, you know, the imagination.
Absolutely.
So, anyway, thanks for sharing.
Oh,
this
that's
is really
good.
Powerful. Paul.
Okay, excellent. Now, let's move to the same subject, but another thought. Somebody's going to say, Pastor, many times these offenses don't happen between saved people. You see that Matthew 18 that I was just talking about? That's about people that are supposed to know the Lord. You know, the Bible says that they certainly are supposed to be able to come together, work things out, forgive one another, never take each other to court. I could go and talk about that. You know, don't let the world, let pagans settle our differences for us. What a terrible testimony that would be. But so here's the point right here. But the truth is many times these offenses don't happen between saved people or brothers and sisters in Christ. They happen between both inside and outside of the family of God. What then? Well, let me just say this. Admittedly, reconciliation is far more difficult when the person has not experienced God's forgiveness in salvation. How many of you have been offended by believers? Raise your hand at some time. Raise your hand. How many of you have been offended by people who are not believers? Raise your hand.
Sure.
How many of you have offended, be honest, I got my hand up, you have offended non-believers? This is a wicked church. You see all those hands up? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
I mean,
yeah, me and you, we're wicked too.
It's hard to admit sometimes, right? I mean,
it is.
You know, we're...
All right, so reconciliation is more difficult in this situation. There may have been an insensitive or a calloused heart that will deny any offense at all. And even if they do, they just simply don't care. I'm especially talking about people who don't know the Lord. They've never experienced true forgiveness for their sins. They're not saved. They don't know Jesus. You can bring all the Bible verses you want to into the situation, and they don't even know those Bible verses, and they don't believe the Bible, and they don't care. And if you are offended by what they did, and you come and talk to them, they say, well, tough break for you. What's for lunch? You know, I mean, they don't care. They just... What do you do then? This is what this is about. This kind of forgiveness is completely different. You said, well, why should I forgive these pagans? Well, let's just go on. Let's go a little further here. So, forgiveness is the only, now I've underlined this on my notes here because I want to make sure and say this slowly. Forgiveness is the only mechanism we have for healing our broken spirit. A broken spirit, that spirit that is downcast, depressed, can't get over it, holds a grudge. The only mechanism, the only remedy to get over that broken spirit is forgiveness. It's much easier to forgive people who admit their faults. So let me give you a Bible verse here. You don't have to look it up, but I'm going to read it. Luke 17:3. I've heard pastors use this as a reason to say, you don't have to forgive people who don't confess it. You're okay. Hold a grudge. I've had that. Let me read it to you. It says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, if, conditional, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the emphasis there seems to be on the word if. Well, if they'll get down and grovel, then I will certainly, you know, I will forgive them. So some think this is a proof text that you don't have to forgive if someone won't admit their offense. My answer to that is then Jesus was ill-informed on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, forgiveness is as much about the person who has been offended getting over it as it is about holding the other person accountable. It is so very important. So, we've been talking about this. Forgiveness seeks reconciliation, but it doesn't always find it. And that's a fact that we have to accept. Especially if you're dealing with people that don't know the Lord and you would like to have some kind of, you know, resolution. We seek reconciliation, but we don't always find it. But it forgives anyway and releases our feelings of bitterness to God. And that is so huge. Remember, forgiveness is about the condition of the heart of the person who is forgiving more than it is the reaction or behavior of the person who is forgiven. Because the person in prison and the person that's in bondage and the person who's suffering is not the offender so much as it is the one who will not get beyond it. So let's go on and let's talk about this. Chris?
Okay. Now, you've heard Phil talk already a little bit, right? This next section is supremely vital. This is an awesome thought. So, it is.
And it's so very important that it comes up twice. I actually made two points out of it. Do you remember? There's a point in the first section, and I make it a point in the second section again because I'm afraid you're not going to listen to me in the first section. All right, so listen to this, and that's this right here. Okay? Well, let me finish that last. We can't keep an unrepentant person in our own prison. We only keep ourselves there in the prison of bitterness and resentment. You can't keep the unrepentant person in prison. You cannot affect their life. But you do continually affect your own life by not giving it to God. Now let's go on, and here's what he wants to hear. He wants you to hear me say. After I have said this, I said that forgiveness seeks reconciliation. The next one I'm going to say is forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Let's return to this parable that we studied a few weeks ago when I was doing the parable, the study on the startling sayings of Jesus. It's in that same passage, Matthew chapter 18. And I want to look at it with you. We read it. Let's see, beginning Matthew 18 and verse, is it Matthew 18?
21.
Is it verse 21?
Well, that's when Peter came to him and asked him.
Oh, yeah.
And then.
Yeah, that's right.
But
okay.
If you want the parable, go down a little bit further.
All right, let me just go through this.
Okay.
Peter heard Jesus teaching on forgiveness. And it must have reminded him of some unresolved situation in his own life. Jewish law, just for your information, Jewish law required that you forgive somebody three times. The writings, the Jewish writings. You got to forgive a person, you got to forgive your brother three times. Well, Peter, of course, by now he's been around Jesus long enough. He knows he's patient and kind. He says, well, I'm going to really impress him. And I'm going to say, Jesus, so how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times? And you guys know what he told him. What did he tell him? He says, no, not seven times, but what? 70 times seven. And so then he went on and he told this story about two debtors. Let's see, right here. Okay, I think I'm actually mixing up two stories right here. Let me go on and we'll get to it here in just a minute. There was a king, and at the yearly accounting, he called for his servants to give accounts. One scoundrel, one of his servants, had grossly mismanaged or foolishly invested or simply stolen the equivalent, now get this, of 300 years of daily labor if he worked 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. He had 10,000 talents of debt. So you say, how much is 10,000 talents? Well, it's a daily wage earner's wages for 300 years for 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. Do you suppose he could have ever paid that off if he worked and worked and worked? No, he never could have. It was impossible to pay off. The penalty was that his entire family was to be sold into slavery and to begin to pay the debt. He begged for mercy, promising to pay. The king was moved with compassion. He canceled the debt and he set him free, assuming the loss himself. Now, Chris, you really have jumped on this one. I'll write this down here. Forgiveness is very costly. Why would I say that forgiveness is very costly? So this guy comes in and he owes this tremendous amount of money. He begs. He says, oh, please, please, please forgive me and I will pay the debt. And it says in verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He owed all of this amount of money that was impossible to pay. And he forgave him that debt. And so it's very, very costly. The king incurred the debt. He had a kingdom. He had a kingdom to run, books to balance, but he found a way to cancel the incredible debt of the wicked servant, and he set him free. Now, I want to make sure that we get this now. Forgiveness is not found in the person forgiven. Forgiveness is found in the forgiver. When we're talking about forgiveness, we're not talking about the actions of the person who is offended. Who are we talking about? The person who has been offended. Make sure we get that straight. So, it is an act of grace. So then we have to ask this question. Was the forgiveness free? Was it free? All right, it was free to whom? To whom was this forgiveness free in that story? To the slave who incurred the debt. The one that had mismanaged the money, stolen the money. We don't know what he did, but he owed all of this incredible amount, 10,000 talents. And so forgiveness happened. He was set free. He was released from the debt. Was it free to the person who offended? Yes. Was it free to the king who set him free? No. I mean, he couldn't just, you know, wave fairy dust over this debt. It just disappeared. Now then, nobody has a loss. I mean, nobody lost anything. No. This king had to look at his books and figure out a way to cover the loss. And he did, and let this man go free. So it was free to the person forgiven, but not to the one who forgave. Folks, there is no possibility that we could ever repay our God the debt for the offense. That's the main teaching of this story. It's impossible to pay our sin debt. We can't pay it because we don't have spiritual resources with which to pay it. It's not like money. It's not like effort. It's not like work. It's not like an amount of time. It's something that we don't have. We have no righteousness. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit because they will find the kingdom of God. Because we're spiritually bankrupt and we know it, we admit it, and we ask forgiveness. But just think about this story for a minute. God has forgiven us the debt and he paid for it. How did God pay for the debt that we owe him? How did he do it? Through his son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So this is how he did it. So there's the point. Forgiveness is very costly. So you say, Pastor, you're talking about this forgiveness and you're teaching us tonight that we need to forgive and it's good for us and it's going to let us out of a prison. But Pastor, it just really, really, really cost us a lot to forgive. Yes, it does. No bones about it. No way to cover it up. No paintbrush big enough to whitewash it. There's no butter to put on it to make it stop burning. I'm telling you, forgiveness is costly, but the benefit far outweighs the cost. And let me just go on. Forgiveness does something else. Forgiveness reproduces forgiveness. Forgiveness reproduces forgiveness. Now, you remember the story. This man owed 10,000 talents and he walks out the door with a certificate of debt cancellation in his hand. He met a man who as he walks out the door, just as he does, another man is walking by, he sees him, and it's this guy, for some reason, who owes him 100 denarii. How much money is that? 100 days' wages. Is that a possible amount of money to pay? Well, how many of you owe more than 100 days' wages on your mortgage? How many of you owe more than 100 days' wages on your auto loan? I mean, you see what I'm saying? In other words, is this an amount of money that can be paid off? Of course it is. Now watch what happens. So, as he walked out, as he's been forgiven, he's got this certificate of debt cancellation in his hand from the king. He walks out the door, he sees another guy, and he says, "Hey, pal, come here. You owe me 100 denarii, and I want it right now." And the guy says, get this now, I want you to look at verse number 27. He says, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him when he begged. This is verse 26, have patience and I will pay you everything. Look down at verse number 29. It says, This fellow slave said the same thing, have patience and I will repay you. Verse 30, he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. That's kind of a tough situation, isn't it? He was forgiven 10,000 talents of debt, but as soon as he saw his other friend here, he says, you pay me everything that you owe. So what is the point of this story? Well, the man who had been forgiven a debt impossible to pay could not, would not, and dared not forgive a man who owed him a minimal amount. I just want to tell you this point. The point is this. Forgiven people forgive people. How many of you have been forgiven for your sin by God in heaven? He has forgiven you of your sins because you believed on Him and called on Jesus to be your Savior. And you believe that the death on the cross really is the payment for your sin. How many of you believe that? Let's just see your hand. Are you a forgiven person by God Almighty? Yes or no? There's a judicial situation, a legal, it's legal terminology. It's a judicial situation. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He forgives us, this is a debt that is forgiven, canceled, and will never be brought up again. Now, we have a relationship with Him, and we're supposed to ask forgiveness for the relationship's sake from day to day. But it's not talking about this cancellation of our entire life of sin, which happened 2,000 years ago before we were ever alive. So this is so incredibly important. Forgiven people forgive people. So verse 33 says, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Are you a believer? And if you are, then knowing that God has forgiven our incalculable debt, it should produce mercy in us. And I believe that there are people who do not want God's forgiveness. And I've dealt with people in my life and tried to share Christ with them. When they understood God's forgiveness, all of a sudden they knew, well, if I get forgiven for what I've done, I'm going to have to be a forgiven. Am I going to have to forgive people in my life? And they've said, no, I don't want that because I'm never going to forgive that person.
You know, I think, Phil, I don't know if this is true everywhere, but it certainly strikes me with this concept of forgiveness is costly. I'm very used to deciding ahead of time, if I pay this, then I'm going to get an item, a thing, a whatever, you know? And so I get to decide ahead of time, do I want to trade these dollars for this thing? But forgiveness doesn't work that way because it's not known ahead of time, as you mentioned already, the response of person being forgiven. We don't know that response. Does anybody else struggle with the idea of paying money or paying for something ahead of time and not knowing what you're going to receive?
You mean like taxes?
I'm glad you lightened it up a little bit.
Just kidding.
Yeah. You know, I mean, every once in a while you go into a candy store or whatever and they have the grab bag and it's 50 cents and, you know, usually they give you more than 50 cents worth of something. But in this idea of forgiveness, it's like we have to trust not the person that you're forgiving, but the Lord, that the benefit that you're about ready to talk about, which is beautiful, is going to outweigh whatever payment that you or I have to make in order to forgive the person.
Wow.
So
what happens in this case right here, this person that wasn't forgiven, or this person who would not forgive his fellow servant, the one who only owed him 100 denarii. It goes on to say that the king was angry with him. He took him and he threw him. He said, I'm going to deliver you to the torturers until you have paid everything. Well, don't start reading into this. He lost his salvation. That's not the subject of this right here. But I can tell you this. People who refuse to forgive will not let it go. Will not give it to God, will not let God do the justifying. They're putting themselves in a prison of torture, and they're going to live tortured lives for the rest of their life.
Wow, so true.
Now let's get to this really, really, really good part. Life-changing lessons on forgiveness. Now just 2 points ago, I told you forgiveness is costly. Guess what the first point is in the life-changing lessons on forgiveness? Forgiveness is costly. Write it down again. I did it on purpose because I want you to get this in your mind. I am not talking about Pollyanna Christianity. You've heard of Pollyanna Christianity, you know. Pollyanna, everything's wonderful, everything's great, everything's good, everything's glorious. And people that are Christians are just like little fairies and they're so sweet and kind. And not.
This is hand-to-hand combat stuff.
You're talking about, that's exactly right. Forgiveness is free to the person who receives it, but it's costly to the one who dispenses it. People who forgive absorb the cost. Let me put it this way. Suppose a man commits adultery on his wife. She can do one of two things. She can divorce him, or she can confront him, forgive him, and begin a process of reconciliation. That's with the idea of his confession, of course, in that case. She does it for the good of the husband and the good of the relationship, and forgiveness is better in that situation. But let me go on. Forgiveness can be granted in a moment. I'm talking about this. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness can be granted in a moment, but it is going to lead to a process of restoration. And I can just say this as a side note. People who have a hard time understanding why a mate is slow to trust after there's been a broken relationship, there's been an infidelity, or that maybe it's not infidelity in a sexual realm. Maybe you went out and, you know, took out a loan for $26,000 and didn't tell your wife about it, and now you're in poor man's land because of something like that. And you say, oh, honey, it's terrible. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. It's just, oh, please forgive me. All right, I'll forgive you. And she's got it in her mind, but you're on a short leash.
Give me the check.
The point is that forgiveness can happen, but the restoration may take some time, and the confidence and the trust, they have to be rebuilt. Remember, I said forgiveness is costly.
Yeah,
let's go on.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is impossible without personal cost. Listen to this. If it cost God to forgive us, it will cost us to forgive others. This is reality. Wouldn't it be nice if offenses didn't ever occur? James 3:2, for we stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. It'd be great if we could just never offend anybody. How many of you ever said something that offended somebody? You know, usually that's what we do, isn't it? I think most of the time the offenses in life have to do with words. If you ever read the book of Proverbs, I want you to just read the whole book sometime. Get you a colored pencil and color in the verses that talk about speech and the damage of speech. What we say, words, oh my goodness, it's incredible. So, this is the deal. Forgiveness has benefits. Here's what I want to say. Forgiveness has benefits that far, far outweigh the cost. Remember, we're getting out of prison. We're not able to keep that other person in prison no matter what we want. We are getting out of prison. C.S. Lewis said this. I think it's cool. I'm still trying to make sure we understand. No Pollyanna thoughts here. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive, said C.S. Lewis. Forgiveness is a wonderful, we can all talk about forgiving one another and everything until it hits home and we're the ones that have to forgive. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have to forgive something yourself. Now here's the next thought. When we forgive, we are most like God. I mean, think about Jesus on the cross again. Father, what? Forgive them. What were they doing to Jesus at that precise moment? Crucifying him. Torturing him. Yeah. All right. So God's forgiveness enables our forgiveness. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ forgave you. Boy, that is so very, very important. No matter how great the sin against us, it doesn't compare to our sin against God. And we are sinners, and that's the way it is. And people offend us, and we offend people. But when we sin against God, we're offending somebody who is sinless. That's the difference. If I offend Vic over here, then I'm a sinner offending a sinner. And if Vic offends me, that's a sinner offending me. But when I offend God, sin against him. Oh boy, that's a different category altogether.
Yeah.
Because he is totally sinless. And forgiveness, boy, this might shock you. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision of obedience. And we will make this decision of obedience even if we don't feel like it. And if we're waiting for a feeling, you know, George, he's doing pretty good now. And he hadn't done anything in about at least the last 7 days. He hadn't done anything to me, 7 weeks, 7 months. George hadn't done anything. I guess I'm going to back off and just, I feel like I can forgive him now. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision of obedience. If we wait for a feeling, then we're probably never going to forgive because the devil's going to make sure that bitterness takes over. The next one, we set ourselves free, and this is where we're getting to the beautiful part. We set ourselves free through forgiving. We make ourselves a slave to the person we refuse to forgive, and we torture ourselves. When we hate and hold bitterness towards someone, we become their slave. They hold the key to our happiness. That's amazing, isn't it? If we decide, I'm just never going to forgive him, her, them, the situation, the work, the boss, I'm just never going to forgive them, then they hold the key to your happiness. But if you forgive them, then you hold the key. This is kind of amazing. I wrote this down here. You might be in your favorite restaurant eating your favorite meal and one mention of the person whom you have decided not to forgive and your T-bone steak just might as well be dirt. Because everything turns rotten whenever you are in that moment of bitterness thinking about what this person has done. And here's a beautiful thought. Forgiveness is the one thing you can do for yourself. You want to do something for yourself? Forgive them. You want to bless yourself? You know, we don't think about that. I think I'm going to give myself a blessing today. We don't think of it in those terms. You know, people bless other people. But you can do yourself a big favor. You can bless yourself. You can give yourself an up today. And how can you do it? Say, you know what? I'm coming to the place where that person is not going to control me anymore. I'm not going to let the bitterness, the grudge, I'm not going to let this vindictiveness, this spirit I'm waiting on the shoe to drop on their head. God, I'm waiting on you. You know, I'm done with that. I am going to forgive that person, give the justice of this situation to God, and I'm going to move on from this moment. You can do that for yourself.
You can do it for yourself. And I just want to encourage you once again, don't try to count that cost ahead of time.
That's right.
Just don't. Because it's impossible to do. And if you do that, then you'll be much more likely to forgive. And these benefits are outstanding. It's in the title.
Yep.
Freedom.
The freedom of forgiveness. That's right. So here's this last point. I think it's the last point. Yeah. The last point on there is this. And then we're going to, I want you to hear a song that just, man, forgive me for hunting up songs that just really say it to me. But a lot of times points are driven home. You put words to it, music. It's really awesome. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Oh boy, it's all about faith, isn't it? We really do have to trust God in these things. God, I do not want to forgive that. How could you ever ask me? Trust Him. Somebody says, well, why should I forgive? They don't deserve it and they are not sorry. Oh boy. Let's say that statement again. I'm not going to forgive them because they do not deserve it. What if God acted like that? To withhold forgiveness doesn't punish the culprit. To withhold forgiveness punishes me. To forgive anyway, oh man. I just said, it's not an emotion. It's an obedient decision. And when we decide to forgive anyway, it puts it in God's hands. Then it becomes His responsibility. I've learned this about God. God can pretty much, in fact, always and every time, handle every situation. He can, and He will. Now watch this. Justice will be done, but we have to get to the point where we understand that justice may not occur here and now to our satisfaction. But then again, we wouldn't get it right anyway if we were meeting out justice. Because we're not the faithful witness and we don't have all the information. God does. So very, very important. And here we go. Jesus is our example. Do you think Jesus ever got offended? Think about it. Did they say bad things about Him? Did they accuse Him falsely? Did they lie about it? Did they accuse Him of blasphemy? Well, that was the worst thing you could say about anything. This guy is a blasphemous person. That's the worst thing you could say in Judaism.
One of His closest buddies denied Him.
Well, Judas, exactly. Yeah, and so, and he'd given Judas the bag.
Peter was closer to him than Judas. Yeah, well, Peter.
Well, Judas and Peter denied him. That's right. And then Judas carried the bag.
Yeah, I mean, hey, I think he's probably offended.
First Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now get these words. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is the act of faith. The act of faith is saying, I am going to forgive this person because God has told me to, because I have been forgiven. I don't understand all of this. I may not ever see this put right while I'm walking on the planet, but here's what I have faith in. I believe that God can judge justly. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the question that was asked back in Deuteronomy. So it is so important, and I believe we know that. And so we need to forgive people, or forgiven people, let's put it this, forgiven people trust God with the offenders of their life, and forgiven people forgive people out of gratitude. Not to the person who offended us, but out of gratitude to God who has forgiven us. I got a song. This is Stuart Townsend, same guy that helped the Gettys write In Christ Alone. He wrote this one all by himself. Well known. Listen to this song. Let it bless your heart. It's called How Deep the Father's Love.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Here's a
just about the gospel in every line of that song. His wounds have paid our ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I was there among the scoffers. How deep the Father's love for us. He loved us. And He gave Himself for us in the person of Christ on the cross. The verse that captured my heart at 12 years old and has been the motivator for my entire life is Romans 5:8. God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means that in the sovereignty and foreknowledge of God, He saw all of my sin. Not just up to the day I found out about Him, but He saw all of my sin from birth to death, and He saw it all, and He loved me anyway. And He said, I will take Philip's sin, and I will take him on my shoulders, and I will go to the cross and die for him, and I will give him my righteousness. God proved His love toward us, and He proved it on the cross. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for those young people. I don't know who those people are. I know who they're singing about. Mm-hmm. And I just thank You for the witness of that song. Thank You for the truth of forgiveness. And I pray, Father, whenever we have these moments of anger and frustration and moments of just wanting to lash out at those people that have offended us and promised to never forgive them, I pray, Father, that we could just remember that we were in the crowd crying out against You as You hung on the cross. It was our sins that held You there. Thank You for Your immeasurable, incalculable, unfathomable, and unrelenting love. Thank You for loving us. In spite of us, help us to accept forgiveness and dispense forgiveness for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.